We continue the short series about the church, the life in the body of Christ. And just to refresh our memory, we had an introductory session, and last Sunday we looked at the church as a building, not made out of stone and wood and all that, but a spiritual building, a temple of God, and what that meant. As the church as a field. And we looked at these two last Sunday, especially highlighting the fact that both the temple and the field are God's possession, first thing, and then that they should be for His exclusive use, for the service of God, for praising God. Today we are going to look at the church as a flock. You could have guessed by the readings we had, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we'll see what the meaning of that is. And then, Lord willing, next week we are going to look at the church as a body. And then we should have a session when we'll bring all of this together. See what all of these have in common. For if they don't have a lot in common, then they are just scattered words throughout the Bible, and they are not. So this is what we want to prove, and we'll have an application, probably yet another session, another message, an application. How are we going to live as members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as a temple dedicated for His worship, a field dedicated to produce for Him, a flock, as a body. How we apply that to the day-to-day life of the church. And there's so much that we need to know. Of course, we are not going to exhaust the subject, because there will be other times when we go through specific texts when they come. But this short series will follow this line. This is an interesting thing, to compare the people of God with a flock of sheep. And there is not much distinction in the Old Testament between sheep and goats. Because they are the most common animals in the Middle East and Near East, Northern Africa, all the way down to Central Africa. And they are the easiest to grow kind of animals, very productive, very good. And there is a proverb back in Romania, I will try to translate it in English, that says that the sheep has a feast where the cow is starving. So, because the sheep is so created by God that it can go down to the root of the grass. So in places where there is a lot of drought, and Middle East, Near East, most of Northern Africa are not very wet countries. So there's those people know what a drought is and how it is to live in dust and still produce something, grow animals where you can't see much grass and still have food for yourself. And God is choosing this analogy, this animal as an analogy for His people. His people are viewed as sheep, both individually and corporately. Individual sheep or flocks of sheep. And we should ask ourselves why. Because in those days, you know, ancient days, the job of a shepherd was not a very honorable job. Only the poorest people would go and get those jobs. Usually those who owned lots of sheep were not the ones that were actually taking care of the sheep in the fields. They would have paid men. Jesus talks about those two categories in John chapter 10. The good shepherd, or the true shepherd, the honored shepherd, and the paid shepherd, the hireling. So the job of a shepherd was a very low job. And even in the history of Egypt, we know from the Bible we can learn a little bit of that, but more so even from extra-biblical history, we can learn that there were at least two dynasties in ancient Egypt. One that was the shepherd's dynasty, and they were the ones that favored sheep growers, such as the dynasty in the days of Joseph, when Israel was brought, that small number of people, to the land of Egypt to be turned into a numerous nation. And then after them came another dynasty that did not like the shepherds. They did not know Joseph. So that meant, in biblical terms, they did not love the Israelis. They did not have a very positive view of Joseph and what Joseph was doing. Although Joseph was at some stage the savior of Egypt, he was used by God in that respect. And you know, I'm sure everyone here knows the story of the life of Joseph and how God used him. And God chooses that picture of a flock of sheep to refer to his people. And he doesn't think that it would be an insult to himself to pose himself or to place himself as the shepherd of his people. And this is teaching us one great thing about God. Our God, who is the only God, he is the great God, the great creator, and yet he is ready to condescend, to come down to our level, to the lowest level of his creation. We are being taught by the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ having done exactly that. If we read the so-called kenosis passage from Philippians, we learn exactly that Jesus has chosen to tabernacle his glory in human flesh, to cover himself in human flesh, come to this world and be the Savior, living in humility, accepting to grow from a child, from a baby, to have to learn things in the human mind, and having to go through everything, be subject to human parents, be subject to the leaders of the people, be subject to the laws of Israel, laws that he is actually the author of. So that's the greatest act of condescension. When God is condescending, is coming down to our level. So that's a good thing to take from this picture. Yes, it's not a bad thing that God refers to his children, to his followers, to his people as sheep. It doesn't mean you are stupid sheep. It doesn't mean that. He means you are a very important thing. Because where people cannot grow big cows and other big animals, they still can grow sheep. So life in harsh conditions. So the sheep are very important. The goats are very important. I keep on putting Brother Benjamin on the spot when I refer to this. Because most people coming from the northern side of Africa, when you ask them what's their preferred meat, they say, oh, we eat goat. And in my family, only my mom was eating goat, and she never wanted lamb. And all our family is eating lamb. So there you go. God is talking to a people by using a picture about his own people that they understand very well. So sheep are very important to life. Important source of food, of hair, wool, that they make their clothing, their ropes, their the material they build their tents out of, and everything. So sheep are not a stupid animal, although we cannot say that they are the smartest animal, because of some things the sheep surprise us by doing. Yet God is not referring to that, and he makes abstraction from that. Yet he is a humble God. He humbles himself, although there is no glory in all the universe, in all heaven and earth, that can be compared to God's glory. He lives in unapproachable life. He is a consuming fire. When you look at all the attributes, all the grand qualities of God, the splendor of everything that he is, it's probably blocking our mind when we try to think or picture God as a shepherd. You know, in all those movies, you know, and we should not learn our theology from movies. They picture Jesus, you know, carrying that shepherd's crook, that big stick with a turned head, which is for protection of the sheep. When I look at that, I'm thinking, yes, this is very humbling, very humbling for God to come on earth and take that job that none of us likes. And here we see God picture his people as a flock of sheep, but not in separation from himself, himself as their shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd. If you watch those, and we like to watch them, those nature videos, films on YouTube, you can see flocks of everything going, you know, migrating throughout the continents, all continents. Mostly strong animals. And there you have herbivores, and then you have the carnivores who live by eating the herbivores. But somehow I've never seen flocks of sheep migrating throughout Sahara or going somewhere, going from Serengeti to I don't know which other part of Africa. You never see sheep doing that. Why? Because sheep are very weak animals. Sheep are always in need of a superior mind, of a superior power to take care of them. Otherwise, they will be destroyed in a moment. And sheep are also presented as gullible animals. They can be easily tricked. Paul refers to that in Acts chapter 20 when he speaks to the Ephesian leaders, elders, and he tells them, from amongst yourself will raise ravenous wolves, wolves in sheepskin. So a wolf puts on a sheepskin, and poor sheep, they think, it's one of us. So they need a shepherd. They need someone who can distinguish between a dangerous thing and a friendly thing. They need someone who can discern between what is right and what is wrong to lead them. And they need someone to lead them to good food and good water, because they can be killing themselves. The peasant in me is screaming, and today is another occasion. I grew up with sheep and cows and everything in the countryside. But I saw dead sheep because of choosing the wrong food. And I learned from my grandfather how to protect them. Because do you know the saying, I learned it from English, that the grass is always green at the other side of the fence. The fence, some grasslands or that are protected with the fence for the protection of the animals, not necessarily for the protection of the hay or whatever is growing there. When a hungry sheep goes in a patch of clover or lucerne, it will eat so much in about an hour or two that it will die. It will die because of all the nitrogen which will come out of the out of that food, which is very good, very nourishing. To say that someone has a future in clover is to say that someone will have a prosperous life. Yet, when the sheep is hungry and goes there, it dies. And my grandfather said, take the sheep in the normal pasture with normal grass, let them fill themselves with that, and then put them in one of these power foods, rich in nourishment. Otherwise, they will die. So they need a shepherd. They are a picture of us. For our choices will always lead us to death. Even from the fall, when the man had to make the first choice ever in the Garden of Eden, he chose death. And then in God's grace, he allowed the time to pass. Quite a long time. And there was no improvement in the mind of this sheep. There was no improvement. On the contrary, God says, when the story begins about the flood in the book of Genesis, that God saw that every inclination of the minds, of the hearts of men were towards evil. In other words, towards death, towards harmful things. So again, there is a reason why God is comparing his people with sheep. Yet, he compares them as the sheep of his pasture and himself as the shepherd. He knows that no one can provide for them the protection, the leadership, the nourishment that he can do. No one. And from to save the man from the fall, no one could but God, who came in the person of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation of God. He came to save us. Otherwise, it would have been impossible for an eternity of eternities. We read that passage, that chapter in the book of Ezekiel, and there's so much more to read. So we read chapter 34 in the opening, where God is again referring to his children, the children of Israel, as sheep, and their leaders as shepherds, but evil shepherds who are only looking after themselves. And what's the solution there? I will be their shepherd. Look at just for a second in Ezekiel chapter 34, I think it's verse 15. It's good to see how the things are moving there. Yes, I'll read from verse 11, a few verses. For thus says Yahweh, God, the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. They get lost, easily lost. And the sheep will never look for the shepherd. It's a misunderstanding even in the evangelistic work that sometimes you wait for the sheep will eventually find the shepherd. And sometimes the people misunderstand and say, I found God. And that's absurd. Because no one can find God. William Wilberforce? He had a revelation one day. He was lying down on his property and looking carefully at a spider web. And his servant comes to tell him something. He says, look, the world is going through such turmoil. And I'm staying here in the rain, looking at that spider web. He says, I think I found God. And the servant corrects him right away. I think God found you. And that stands right on this text. I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. And Jesus says in the New Testament, I came, or I was sent, to seek and find that which is lost. And then he says, I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I myself, back to the reading, will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd. So here we understand that God really is not a shepherd, but he uses that as a picture. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, his animals, on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture. You see, there is a good pasture and there is a bad pasture, a dangerous one. In a good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord. What do we draw from this last verse, verse 15? The only food which is good for God's sheep is the food that comes from God. We do not feed the church philosophy. We do not feed the Christians human wisdom, psychology, and all that kind of stuff. Only this, which is God's word, which God is offering for a food to his children. Anything else is dangerous, is deceiving, and it's counterproductive. I will do that. So it is God that is doing that. And when God is calling leaders for his people, he refers to them as shepherds. We read and we'll read again in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. In God's interaction with David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, we're not doing an extensive reading here. Now therefore, Thus shall you say to my servant David. So this is the Lord speaking to Nathan. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold. So it's talking about animal sheep here. I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people of Israel. So this is all, I read only verse 8, let's read from verse 7 again. Wherever I have moved out about, I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people of Israel. So God not only applies this word as shepherd to the people, but also to all the rulers, not only to himself, but the people of God, the flock of God, shall be taken care of by shepherds, by under shepherds. So we are still in the Old Testament. And now we move to the New Testament. Jesus, again I said this the last two Sundays, he's not introducing anything new here. He's using the language they all knew. When he says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Who was the good shepherd in the Old Testament? God introduced himself in Ezekiel 34 that he is a good shepherd, a true shepherd, a genuine shepherd to his people, not a hireling, an honor shepherd. And he says that, and Jesus is introducing himself as that one. So he's identifying himself as the God of Israel, as the mighty God who is the shepherd of his people, who is ready to give his life for his people. So the people of Israel in the eyes of Jesus are, again, the sheep, the flock of Christ, whom he came to redeem. And he doesn't want them to be destroyed. He offers them eternal protection, as we read here in John chapter 10, verse 27, beginning with verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So this is for us the rock solid ground upon which we stand. Jesus is the shepherd that gives eternally secure life to his sheep. Eternally secured life to his sheep. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That means we are the same. One and the same. Two different persons, one being. So God is not only redeeming us, is not only bringing us to the fold, and then he locks the door, locks the gate, and goes. He spends his time, he's protecting us, he's surrounding us with his love, and he provides perfect safety forever and ever to his children. Not all are. Not all Israelis are. You can read in your own time that interesting portion from verses 22 through 26 in John 10, when Jesus told the Jews why they don't believe in him. He says, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep know me, they believe in me. So it is God's work in the heart and mind of man to introduce himself to those he came to save. And he brings them to himself, and they will never perish, because their salvation is his work, is his business. Jesus didn't come to the world to start a new religion. Jesus came to the world to reconcile us to God and to redeem for himself a people which is his and will be his forever. This is why he came into this world. We are his sheep. We are the sheep of his pasture. I think that's in Psalm 100 we are called to worship him. For we are the sheep of his pasture. I don't know the verse. Let's look it up. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. It's Psalm 110, I don't know. Sorry. It's 100, yeah? It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Not on somebody else's pasture, on his pasture, being fed with his food that he is designing and providing for his sheep. That's an important thing. This is why the Jewish leaders could not believe in him. You don't believe because you are not my sheep, of my sheep. As I said to you, nothing can turn anyone into Christ's sheep. Only he can. He knows them. He's the one that changes us inside out. And what is that process called in biblical terms? Was Jesus telling Nicodemus, truly I say to you, no man can see the kingdom of God unless he is born anathen, born from above, born again. That's the process. And Jesus says, you are not of my sheep. If you were, you would know me. You would believe in me. The sheep are always in danger. Danger from without and danger from within. This is what Paul was talking about with the Ephesian leaders in Acts chapter 20. Let's look at a few verses beginning with verse 28. This is his farewell meeting with the beloved Ephesian elders. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. And again we have it here. And to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So we have here an interesting category. Sheep who are shepherds. Do you see this? To all the flock among them, meaning you are part of that flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Our ordination doesn't make overseers, doesn't make pastors. We barely acknowledge a calling that God has extended to that man, that he will serve God as a shepherd or as an elder of his people. We acknowledge that. That's ordination. That's what we do. And we pray and we ask God's blessing over that work. It is the Holy Spirit. It is God that makes overseers. He's charging them to shepherd the church of God, So the church of God is the flock of sheep. The church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He did not steal somebody else's sheep. He did not go to kill somebody take possession of their flock. He purchased it out of a world condemned to eternal damnation, eternal death. Jesus Christ came and with his own blood paid the ransom to the Father. A lot of people think that Jesus paid the devil for us to redeem us. No. That's not what Jesus did. He defeated the devil. We have never been the devil's possession. But we were under the wrath of God. And we have insulted God. And there was no price we would ever be able to pay in order to redeem ourselves. A ransom to somehow set us free from that predicament of spending eternity in hell, but the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased us with his own blood. Yes, Jesus said, God gave them to me, the Father gave them to me. That's what he said. But at the time when he gave us to him, we were still under the wrath of God. And he came and he paid the ransom. We owed God. Turn with me to Colossians. This is, I think everyone should know these verses. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. In the working of God. You see who is working out our salvation? Who raised him from the dead. And you being dead, here is the point. You being dead in your trespasses and circumcision of your flesh. And uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, meaning what we owed, having wiped out the handwriting, the ledger, the logbook, whatever you want to call it, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So Jesus came with a task into this world to find and seek that which was lost, to revive that which was dead, to pay the trespasses, and like the high priest of Israel, go into the holiest of holies, with the names of all the tribes of Israel on his breastplate, Jesus went to the cross with our names and with our owings that we could have not paid in an eternity of eternities in hell. And he paid it in one go, once and for all. Hapax, it says there, the one, the most miraculous word in the whole New Testament. Hapax. Never to be repeated. Only once. And he nailed it to the cross and made a mockery of Satan. He didn't do a deal with Satan. He defeated Satan by his own game. Satan thought that by nailing Jesus to the cross, he's going to finish the story once and for all. And he will be the champion of champions. And yet, the last nail in the hand of Christ was the last nail in the devil's destiny. He lost the battle once and for all, for we owe nothing to anyone. Christ paid it all. We sing that wonderful hymn. I think that hymn is inspired by the theology, not the theology by the hymn. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. He paid it all. So he made a mockery of anyone that said, you are a rotten sinner. So what? The whole world is made of sinners. Heaven will be filled with sinners. Do you believe that? Yes. Saved sinners. Saved sinners. Unsaved sinners will go to hell. But saved sinners are there because Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. Praise be the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He made a mockery of hell and the powers of hell. And now nothing and no one can snatch us out of his hand, because it is the hand of Christ and the hand of the Father like this. And I don't know of anyone in this universe that could unlock these two hands, which are called omnipotent, almighty. There's no one stronger. He placed us in the most secure place. This is the cleft of the rock, right inside of his hands, as the song says. He placed us there, and it's locked in. Sheep need a shepherd. They need a shepherd to feed them, to lead them, to sustain them, to heal them, to protect them. But the greatest need was they needed a shepherd who would be ready to pay the price, to redeem them. Do you know that? Only in the day when we realize how big the price was and how wonderful Christ was for accepting to pay it, is when we really will be brought down to our real size, meaning crushed into dust. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Or another version says, in my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We are his sheep, and we are the sheep of his pasture. He is not sending us on somebody else's field, not even for a time being. No, not at all. Because any other field will be poisoned by Satan. Even the best of human philosophies and ideas are poisoned by the corruption of the human being, the human mind. In Isaiah we read that even our best deeds are nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. So nothing that man produces is good enough for God. No good works that we can ever do will be good enough for God. What gives quality to that is the fact that the life we now live, like Paul says in the book of Galatians, to the Galatians, the life I now live, I no longer live. Christ lives within me. Because that is the fruit of Christ's presence in our hearts. And that makes us fully acceptable in the eyes of God. It's the only condition that has to be fulfilled for our good works to be accepted by God, that they be the good works of Christ. For in the presence of God, no flesh can ever boast. I added the ever. In the eyes, before God, in the presence of God, Paul says to the Corinthians, no flesh can boast. There's nothing we can boast with. Just with one fact. Father, I am a sheep. A humble sheep. Silly. Gullible. Often running away from the fold. Thank you for seeking me. Bringing me back to the fold. Protecting me from the ravenous wolves from outside and those who made it inside in sheep's clothing. Thank you for redeeming me, O Lord, and making me your own. That's wonderful, isn't it? This is our God, and this is who we are. And I thank you, Father, for out of all the professions in this world, you have chosen to be a shepherd, my shepherd, the worthless sheep that was running away from you all the time. And you wanted to be my shepherd because you loved me so much. You didn't want me to keeping on going lost, getting lost. It's wonderful to be in such a relationship. And the last thought comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. And then we'll look at another verse in chapter 2. And the same thought. Shepherd, this is what he says to the elders. Interesting here, you see. You have elder who is presbyteros, or plural presbyteroi, and the shepherds, which is poimenos, the word we have for pastor these days. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. And when the chief shepherd, you see, you who are the shepherds, the elders, you are subset to the chief shepherd, which is Jesus Christ, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's wonderful. And Peter says that because with thanksgiving, he told them in chapter 2, about speaking about Jesus, and I'll close by reading the verses 21 to 25. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For this, to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now comes the punchline. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We thank God for changing our state so dramatically, from lost sheep into save sheep into his fold, under the eyes of the strong arms and the strong arms of our Lord Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd. May we never experience lostness. And if we do, may we obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit and fall before the Lord on our knees and repent. For he who gave his life for us to redeem us is faithful to forgive us.
Amen.